Our scripture in this evening is taken from First Letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and reading verses 1 to 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, that some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we celebrate the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might think that that would be a common belief that we all have, that there is no dispute about that. And why would there be? I mean, after all, what would Christianity be without that? And yet, you would be perhaps surprised that even very close to the New Testament, shortly after that, that there wasn't unanimity necessarily. I mean, there wasn't unanimity among the apostles when it actually happened. Their response was that he hadn't been raised. And when the women went back and told them what Jesus had told them to say, that he was risen from the dead and he would go into Galilee, they thought they were mad. They thought they were crazy. That the grief had overwhelmed them, having gone to the tomb, that they were beside themselves. But no one took them seriously. But not only that, even when they heard that news, when the Lord Jesus Christ did appear to them, they thought he was a ghost. They didn't believe it. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to call them to come close and look at his hands and his side and to touch them, put their fingers in and see. That's how difficult this wonderful event was to believe. And the Corinthian church, as we've read here, Paul has to write to them. This is a number of decades after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the church got established, and yet he still has to write to them exactly about this topic. That which he had heard, that which he preached, that which he had received, and he preached to them, now somehow that was in doubt. Now, of course, it wasn't everyone at Corinth. Because as Paul says, how is it that some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So we ought not to be surprised that even in our time and generation, that we could certainly point to churches that don't require that. I mean, that's where we get the fundamentals from, isn't it? That's one of the fundamentals. Well, the denomination that it arose out of didn't believe it necessary to require its ministers to believe these things. That was too much. But it wasn't just the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was his atoning death on the cross. It was a virgin birth. It was a miracle. Kind of think what's left after all of that. I mean, if you don't have to believe that, what exactly are you going to get up and preach about? Morals? And so it's necessary that we speak about these things in terms of the evidence. The evidence. Now, our faith is not based on evidence. In other words, it's not that we persuade people and we win the argument and therefore say, okay, I give up, I believe. Because belief is never about that. No, belief is a trust in God. A trust in what he says. Because if that's what our acceptance is based on, is our understanding and our acceptance of that, then we only believe what we vet. And that's never the case. Now, God speaks to us, and we listen, and we receive that. It doesn't need our approval. But nevertheless, God condescends to us to help us. So with these events happening, God provides, even for his apostles, he provides evidence as he appears to them. So there would be no doubt when they preached that this was the word of God. But why is it they would doubt anyway? I mean, why would people doubt? Isn't the bodily resurrection of believers something to celebrate, something for us to rejoice in and want? So why would there be a resistance towards that? As I said, even in some quarters of the church. Well, it's because we're not used to that. That's not part and parcel of our life. We don't get that. That's not what happens in this world. People live and they live a long time, but they eventually die. And they're buried. That's it. End of story as far as that is concerned. We don't expect people to rise again from the dead. That's just beyond our comprehension. And so when somebody speaks about that, then we kind of doubt that. That's a natural inclination. In fact, the Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife at all. I mean, maybe that's why they're aptly called Sadducees, because they're always sad. I mean, what happiness can they have if they have no hope beyond this life? But there they were in the Jewish setting, not believing these things. And the Lord Jesus Christ challenges them in the Gospels. Charges them with ignorance of the Scriptures. Because they don't know the power of God. They think it can happen. Because they think it can't happen, it can't happen. The Athenians were like that too. That's the way the world is as well. When he spoke about the resurrection of the dead on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, first they didn't mind listening to him and engaging him, but as soon as he started speaking about the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought he was mad, absolutely mad. I mean, it's like you have a conversation with someone and they seem intelligent enough, and then they say, oh, I believe in aliens. And you kind of take a second look and find a way to get out of that discussion because the guy's off his rocker. That's the way they looked at Paul. And he said all of these wonderful things and he could stand his ground, but as soon as he said that, they thought he was mad. Others like Himaeus and Philetus taught that the resurrection had passed already and refused to acknowledge any other resurrection as we have in 2 Timothy. So the Corinthians had this struggle. As I said, it wasn't all of them, but it was some. Enough for Paul to include one chapter in the first letter to the Corinthians, entirely devoted to that. Entirely devoted to that. And as we look in this morning, it's crucial. It's absolutely crucial. Crucial to our faith, but crucial to our everyday living, for our whole life, not to mention death. How could we ever face death without this wonderful promise? How can we ever face life without this wonderful hope that God has given to us? So the Apostle Paul returns then to the basics, to the gospel, that he was not ashamed of the gospel. Which means that he wasn't about to change anything in the gospel. I mean, sometimes people think somehow that the ministers have a prerogative of what they can preach and what they don't have to preach. I mean, what kind of ministers would they be? What respect would you have for them if they only preached those things that they wanted to preach or agreed with, but other things they left out? It's like saying to God, God, you know, you don't understand these people. They can't take those things that you've written. So I'm going to have to leave those things out. I mean, how foolish can a person be? That's like Moses going to God and saying, you know, I like all the law that you've given me, but you know, this seventh commandment, and it's not going to work. Not in this world in which we live. I mean, that's just not the way people are. I mean, that would be like us, right, in our day and age. Try telling people that they have to be moral. Try telling people that they ought not to engage in intimate relations until they get married. You get laughed out of town. Never mind all the other things that are going on these days. They're absolutely gone off their rocker. But they will never admit it. Never admit it. But it's not up to us to change what the Word of God says. We're not to be like in the wind, whichever way the wind blows. I mean, that's what politicians do. That's what people do. Because they're after followers. They're after people thinking well of them. And to save their own popularity, they will change at a drop of a hat. And we see that happening. Is that what ministers are supposed to be? And we have ministers like that, don't get me wrong. We have ministers that are more interested in popularity than preaching the gospel so they can get large crowds and big churches. But they're absolutely worthless if they don't preach the gospel. And the Apostle Paul points out to them that he's preached the gospel. We're not to be so concerned about how it will be received. We know how it's going to be received. The Lord Jesus Christ made that very clear in the parable of the sower. And the whole human history shows how it will be received. People don't receive the things of God. No one seeks after God. They've all gone astray. They're blind. They embrace the wisdom of this world, which is demonic. Those are the people that we're going to. So can you see how foolish it is for us to change what we say so that they will accept it? No, Paul is not going to do that. He's proud of the gospel. Nothing is going to change the gospel. And in fact, he speaks about that very, very forcefully in his letter to the Galatian churches. He said, if anyone preaches another gospel that you've heard from us, let them be an anathema. I mean, those are strong words. In fact, he goes even further. He says, even if an angel were to come down from heaven and speak to us another gospel, that would be an anathema too. After all, we do have an angel from heaven that preaches another gospel. His name is Satan, and all those that follow him. It would be madness for us to say that we should accept what he says. No, absolutely not. And even when that gospel was being challenged by someone that was a fellow apostle like Peter in Galatia, Paul stood up to him publicly. I mean, you'd think they'd want to take it in the back room. I mean, after all, it's Peter. But no, Paul would not have it. I mean, if he said that about an angel coming down from heaven, who was Peter for him to back down from and say, oh, well, if it's Peter, then I better keep quiet. No. He charged him with hypocrisy because he was influenced by people that came from Jerusalem. And so instead of fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians, he withdrew. I mean, how that must have knocked the faith of the Gentile Christians. Here they were used to being treated like dogs by the Jews. And now here these Christians come along, Jewish Christians like Peter, and they embrace them and they fellowship with them. And soon as somebody else comes from Jerusalem that doesn't like that, he withdraws. Yeah, I can't fellowship with you anymore. I mean, what impact must that have had on these new Christians? And Paul, looking at that, he absolutely couldn't stand that. And so he charges Peter with hypocrisy. And to his credit, Peter had to back down. No, this is an unrelenting gospel that not even the apostles have the right to change in any way. And so Paul lays out this wonderful gospel to them, reminds them of this gospel. And he said, look, I preached to you. That which I received, I preached to you. And you believed it. You believed it. What has happened? Why do you now doubt these things? They must never fail to hold fast the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says those very challenging words. Unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. In other words, you believed, but you didn't believe wholeheartedly. You didn't believe that what we preached to you was the word of God. And so now, in due time, you change it. You reject parts of it. Because you never did receive it as the word of God, but as the words of men. And so there's something intrinsically deficient in that kind of a belief. Now, people of God, believing in God's word is not up to you to change at will or to read something and say, oh, I don't believe that. No. The gospel is for you to believe God's word, not negotiate with him. Because all scripture is God-breathed. Unless you think, oh, but it doesn't do as good. It says, and is profitable. Profitable for you and me. In all kinds of ways. Profitable in terms of correcting us, reproving us, challenging us. At times, that's what the Word of God has to say to us. Who are you? Who are you? To speak back to God. That's what Paul says in Romans. Who are you? What credentials do you have? And we have that in the Old Testament as well, as God confronts Job and says, who do you think you are? Challenging me? Do you understand even the things of creation? This is my handiwork. I put it all together. Do you even understand the basics of that? And you dare to come to me? And bring an accusation that I've made a mistake? And again, like the Apostle Peter, he conceded, came to his senses, and said, I should have put my hand over my mouth instead of talked freely as I have done. And he came to believe everything about God. And so even though he was never told why these things happened, yet he believed in God and trusted in him and has become an example to all of us, example of patience, waiting on God, trusting him. That's what the gospel is. And if we don't believe it in that way, we're going to end up in trouble. Because the devil is going to persuade us that this is not fair. This is not right. This doesn't make sense. As though we can read. I mean, I could bring to you doctoral thesis of people that you have no clue what they're saying. Right? You have no clue what they're saying. You can't understand it. It's so complicated to our simple minds that haven't studied those things. And it's just, I don't know, I was going to say Greek to us, right? We don't know. And so we admire it, think, oh, great, but don't ask me about it. Well, if that happens when human beings come up with some thesis, how much more so when God does? When God does. I mean, if he were to stop every time and try and explain it, we would say, yeah, let's carry on. Because I can't understand. I can't fathom it, right? I mean, life is like that. We believe in a sovereign God, but how many times are there circumstances and experiences that happen and we are absolutely baffled? Absolutely baffled. The psalmist was. He couldn't understand it. He said, my feet nearly slipped. When I began to think about these things and try and evaluate them, you know, I came close to just saying that God's word was wrong rather than what he saw. No, it happens to us all. But it's that firm belief in the word of God and the gospel that keeps us afloat. We don't believe because we understand it all. No, we believe because it's the word of God. And for him to help us understand it, we pray for that. And this gospel, by the way, that the Apostle Paul preached to them, was all according to the scriptures. He didn't say anything contrary to the scriptures. The messages that they brought, as he says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Remember the two disciples who were walking after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and they were all sad and down. Why? Because they couldn't understand what had happened. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He took them back to the prophets and he explained to them that the prophets were writing about him. Isaiah 53 was about him. So why were they surprised that he would be crucified? He would give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Isn't that what all the sacrifices pointed to? Why were they surprised? But they were. But once they understood that, they made that whole journey back to Jerusalem to tell everyone else. Because everyone else was in the dumps too, in terms of the events that happened. But it was according to the scriptures. And then verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. See, that's the litmus test. All that the Lord Jesus Christ did, the way that he conducted himself and what he said, was always according to the scriptures. When he said to John the Baptist, when he came for baptism, John said, well, whoa, you know, I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. And Jesus, let it be so, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. And so often that's what the gospel writers write in terms of when they explain a certain thing. They said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And they quote the prophets. Now, everything that has been done and happened was according to the scriptures. What had happened stands. It wasn't luck. No, it was by the sovereign will of God that these things were accomplished. So the Apostle Paul is stressing to them that the scriptures are God's word, and all that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of God's word. And when we stand to challenge that, then we're going to be on the losing end every time. We're going to be on the losing end. Either we go through difficult times to come to understanding it, or it may be, as Paul says, they never really did believe, that they believed in vain. You remember Naaman, in his pride, didn't want to wash in the River Jordan. Didn't make sense to him. There are plenty of clean rivers back home that he could bathe in. Why does he have to do it in the Jordan? There was a reason why the prophet didn't go to see him, because he needed to be brought down. He needed to be challenged like God challenged Job. You think you're doing me a favor? Is that what it is? You're the leper, and you want the prophet to come and be glad that you're coming and rejoice over that? Who are you? Who are you? And so he sent his servant. Tell him to go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times. And he wouldn't do it. He was angry. Exactly why? He was going to be cleansed of his leprosy, and he's angry because his pride had been challenged. And so he goes away, and his servants look at him and think, I don't know the spiritual condition of his servants, but they said, you know, if the prophet had said, go and, attack a city and have victory, you would have done it gladly. Because why? Because you're showing your strength. But all he asks you is to wash in the Jordan. What's with all this resistance? And he did. And he was healed. And then he goes back in a humbled state to the prophet. Now he's been brought to the way that it should be. And he humbled himself. And he wanted to give gifts. And the prophet didn't want anything, and he wouldn't accept anything. You think you can buy the gift of God? No. Because he wouldn't receive it. But then he wanted something. Naaman wanted something. He said, oh, give me some soil from here that when I go back, I can make an altar where I can worship, because I have to take the king before his gods, and he leans on me, so I have to go in there, but I'm not going to worship at that altar anymore. Totally changed man, because his eyes were opened to receiving God's word rather than changing it. And that applies to all the gospel doctrines. All are essential. And Paul gives here 3 pillars of that gospel. Christ is preached as dying for our sins, the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, being buried, and rising on the 3rd day. I mean, those are 2 of the fundamentals that some churches in the past said, oh, but yeah, ministers don't have to subscribe to those. I mean, who gave them the right to say what ministers must do and must not do? Surely they are beholden to preach the whole counsel of God instead of pick and choose what they like. Now, all of these, and our creeds and confessions do that. See, the creeds and confessions are not trying to say, oh, there's something missing in the scriptures, so let us put something else in. No, the creeds are just highlighting, look, these things are important. You have to believe these things, and they've been challenged in the past. And so we leave these creeds as a warning to you that these challenges will come again. I mean, that's what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 15. He's giving them a little creed. You have to believe this. Not all that's all there is, but you have to believe this. Christ died for your sins. He was buried for your sins. He was raised the 3rd day for us. That's not negotiable. For you or for anyone else. Whether it be a church, whether it be a minister, whether it be a denomination, absolutely they don't have the right to change those things, because all of these things are according to the scriptures. Old and New Testament, by the way. I mean, we've looked before at Genesis 22. You remember the offering of Isaac by Abraham? I mean, what more do we need to understand about the gospel that was portrayed in that chapter? Abraham was going to offer up his son. Did he understand that? Did he say, well, that makes sense to me. I'll just go run along and tell Sarah that what we're going to do tomorrow. She'll understand. No, off he went. On what basis? On the basis of faith. That God had told him to do something that he didn't understand, that would break his heart, and yet he went to do it. No wonder he's written up in Hebrews as a hero of faith. He trusted God. And what a challenge it was. For those 3 days, his heart must have been in the dumps. It's like somebody being told in 3 days, your son is going to die. Can you imagine? And he's going to do it. Abraham is going to do it. And he gets all that way to that altar and the wood. And he puts Isaac on it. I mean, always think, how did he do that? Didn't Isaac figure it out by now? I mean, he did ask. He said, look, we got the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham didn't tell him. He said, oh, God will provide. But when they got up there and he got the altar and he put Isaac on the altar and tied him up, I think Isaac got the message. But we don't read of a fight, him trying to run away, even to the point of him raising the knife to plunge into Isaac. It was only at that point that God stopped him and provided for him a sacrifice. But no one intervened when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on. Because you see, God did not spare his only begotten son. He gave him up for us all. Job himself, we read that this morning, clearly witnesses the faith that he had and that it included a bodily resurrection. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I'm going to see him in my flesh and with my eyes. I'm going to see you. What a wonderful testimony of that. And of course, Isaiah 53 speaks about that. So many other passages that we could refer to. Now, all of these events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ are absolutely essential to the gospel. It's dangerous for us to tamper with them. It's dangerous for us to question them. Worse still, reject them. Or say, well, you can believe it if you want, but not everyone has to. No, everyone has to. Everyone has to. As Paul says, lest you believed in vain. And the resurrection, and the witnesses of the resurrection. As I said, God condescends to help us. And he provides all of this information before us because he knows how difficult it is for us to comprehend that. And so God doesn't say, well, that's fine. You believe it or not. It's up to you. I mean, if that was the case, none of us would believe if it was up to us. But God condescends. And so here Paul does that too. He doesn't say, look, I preached to you the gospel. You have to believe it unconditionally. He goes on to help them. He goes to point out, he says, look, he was seen by Cephas. You respect the apostle Peter. His testimony is that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And also by the 12. And if you think that it's an apostolic conspiracy, then think again. Because he said after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So even at the writing of this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is saying, there's many of them that are still alive. They all saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And then he was seen by James. And then by all the apostles at once. All the apostles. Remember, they thought he was a ghost. And as I said, he laid open before them his hands and his side. Remember what he says? They said, well, now we believe. He said, yeah, you believe because you have seen. But blessed are they that believe that haven't seen. Why? Because they exercise faith. Faith. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in all that God has taught us in the Scriptures, and we believe it with all of our hearts, even though we don't understand how it happened. And sometimes we don't understand why it happened that way. Remember, Peter says, Paul has written some things that are hard to understand. That's what he writes. But nevertheless, we believe them. Oh, there are things that would keep you up at nights if you try and fathom them out. But we believe them because God's word teaches us so. So there was this apostolic affirmation about these things, that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way, by the way, John speaks in his epistles. Not the gospel, but in his epistles. That's what he lays out very clearly so that they would understand what he's saying, that it's not made up by the apostles, but it is what they saw. He says, that which was from the beginning, this is 1st Epistle of John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. See what he's saying? He's saying we're eyewitnesses. We saw him, we touched him, we heard him. These are not ideas that we're just bringing up out of our heads. This is the word of God. This is what we are, witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we try and go against that, when we try and change it, modify it, then let me tell you, each and every one of us will get the same response that Peter got when Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. If Jesus says that to the apostle Peter, then what do you think he's going to say to us when we try and change and modify what has clearly been taught in the Scriptures? And as I said, it wasn't just the apostles. Paul goes on and speaks to them, testifies to them that there was a mass witness, 500 people at once. I mean, were they all drinking the Kool-Aid? 500 people? To believe something that in the general society would be considered, as I said, comparable to believing in aliens. 500. Saw it with their own eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was dead and now was alive again. The voices of the church, the voices of the New Testament witnesses are there, speaking to you, testifying to you. That's why they're included in the Scriptures, testifying to you that they saw these things and they happened as it is written. And finally, the Apostle Paul adds his own witness to that. And then he says, last of all, he was seen also by me. I mean, the fact that I would even be a witness to that is amazing, because I don't deserve to be an apostle. I was a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when I did see him, I was engaged in exactly that venture to go and find Christians and bring them back. And there the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him on the Damascus Road. He didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ when the other apostles saw him, but the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and asked him why he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. See the close connection between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ? He wasn't persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was dead and raised to heaven. But he was persecuting his church, which is his body. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And the mighty Paul was humbled, blinded, had to be led by the hand to Damascus. And then Ananias had to come and pray for him that his eyes may be opened. And he was chosen by God to be a vessel, an instrument in his hands to preach the gospel. And the gratitude of Paul was wonderfully manifested in his sacrificial service to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I faced death all day long," but he counted it an honor to serve a Savior that he persecuted that saved him and granted to him this wonderful honor to be an apostle and to enter into the blessings of the gospel. In other words, forgiveness of sins and eternal life and the hope of the resurrection, of which Paul speaks eloquently. People of God, the scriptures must be embraced with all of our heart, mind, and strength. And this day is one example of that. It has to be something that thrills your soul. It has to be something that gives you strength to wake up tomorrow, strength to face all the struggles and the sadness and the challenges of life, because we will not be defeated, not even by death, because our Savior wasn't. It was the greatest victory that the world has ever known. And you are going to be part of that victory when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. If we have believed with all of our heart and not believed in vain. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for laying out for us all that we need to know. You've written it at large, 66 books over thousands of years, so that we might know that it is you that are accomplishing these wonderful redemptive events, and they are written for us in detail with all the mistakes that we're likely to make, that others made, but you were forgiving and you restored them and you helped them. You humbled them so they might indeed be people of faith and live by faith. And so, Father, we live in an equally hostile world that ridicules the things of the scriptures. And nowhere more so than right here in our country, where the very fundamentals of your word are trashed, such that even some unbelievers can see how foolish it is. But nevertheless, they persist. But our Father in heaven, we pray that in the face of that, that we might be faithful witnesses, and that we might continue to preach the gospel in the way that it was received, in the way that it was written, and continue to call them to repentance and faith. Because apart from that, they have no hope. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless your church to be faithful, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 549.
Thank you.